Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This is not a comfort zone for me. Not from a standpoint of standing here, but because of the subject that I have before me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now over to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 7 just one verse 20. In which time, that time was, as we have in the 18th verse, another king arose which knew not Joseph. Verse 19, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And now back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, we'll read the first verse. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide from him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now turn back with me to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 7. I have before me particularly, sometime we have a burden, sometime we have some thoughts we'd like to share, and sometimes at an occasion like this, you might share something you've enjoyed. You might share something that you've been thinking about for some time. It's not that. This afternoon with me, I have a particular burden. And it's this. I would like to direct my comments particularly this afternoon for the children, the young children here, and the young people. For the children and for the young people. However, it will not be directed to them. It will be for them, but not to them. I particularly have on my heart parents of young children. In this portion that we have here in the Acts, chapter 7, we read this verse. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. There's been many nice things that have been brought before us in connection with Moses being exceeding fair and fair to God. What I would like to look at, and it's a subject that I am not at all qualified to take up. But here we find, this is not the order I read these scriptures, but I'm going to look at the book of the Acts here first. We have the thought in connection with our children, the responsibility, A, of fathers, B, of mothers, and C, of parents. That's mothers and fathers together. What I know the most about and what I've failed the most in is the thought of a father. And here we have in the book of the Acts, not the thought of a child in the mother's home, not the thought of a child in the parent's home, but the responsibility of a father. It's vital for us to see the responsibility of fathers in our households, if we're going to be able to benefit from fathers in the assembly. We see the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy, as he writes to Titus, he writes as a father to a son. You see that character as the Apostle writes those epistles. I've so appreciated in my own life those who have been fathers to me in the assembly. I was brought up in the assembly of Montreal. There were fathers there that took me under their wing, that brought the Word of God before me in a very special way. I was brought up in a Christian home. I had a father that did that naturally. I moved from Montreal to the assembly here. At that time, it was Burbank. There are many here this afternoon who at that time were fathers to me, and in a very special way, helped me at a time in my life that was a difficult time. I think of me sitting in the Sunday school for 2 years of Bob Connors, and how he very specially brought before our souls the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Joseph. I benefited so much from that. As a father, it was presented to me. I moved from there to where I am now in Rideau Ferry, where there are those who have been fathers to me. They sit in the assembly now. Most of them don't take too much part anymore. They're past the point of oversight, that position of oversight has been passed on to those who are my peers, but there are fathers there who saw me in my need and presented the Word of God to me in a very special way. If we do not, as fathers in our homes, take up the responsibility that God has given to us as natural fathers, it makes it difficult to be able to, in the assembly, in the local sphere, be a father to the saints of God. And so here in the book of the Acts, we have Moses being raised under the influence, not of his mother, not of his parents, but his father. Now turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. The third chapter. Verse 21. There's a whole list of instruction here for wives, for husbands, for children, for servants. In keeping with what I have before me, let's look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 6. The third verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that we don't have a message to mothers, provoke not your children to wrath. But we do to fathers. Why? Why would there be that differentiation? Why an exhortation to fathers not to provoke their children to wrath and not to mothers? Does it happen that a child is can be provoked to wrath by a mother? Well, yeah. I'm not sitting in front of an audience of those that are in households that don't understand the real world. We have our homes. I can stand here with a shirt and a tie and a nice pair of pants and have my my conference facade, if you might say that, and I can look very good for a week that I'm spending time amongst you. But let's go to our homes. Let's go to our homes when the saints have not seen us for some time and take a little snapshot as to what happens there in the home sometimes. You know, it's interesting that here the exhortation, it's to fathers. It's specifically to fathers. And I believe that if this exhortation here is not thought upon and is not taken, it has an effect on fathers in the assembly. If I, as a father, and I'm given of God the authority of the home, and if my child comes to me and we have a discussion and we do not disagree on the matter, I can take and I can have the spirit that I'm the dad and I've been given the authority by God to be the head of this home, and what I say goes, and that is correct. However, if I push that past the line that the Lord would have me, then what we see is what we have here in those verses, a child being provoked to wrath. You know, my children, they sometimes get upset, as we all sometimes get upset. But I can say this, the times, we don't have the time, I don't want to do this. We could look at it in the Word. The times that I have seen my children furious, it's been my fault. This is an awkward thing. My children are here. You can visit with them after. It just does not say here, provoke not your children to wrath. In the one instance, it says, lest they be discouraged. In the other instance, it is in connection with providing food for them, bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What is vital, what is absolutely vital, is that our households get food. That is vital. And that is the responsibility of the father. If we were to go to Exodus and see when the manna was gathered, the heads of the homes went out and they gathered the manna. I'm sure they perhaps had a list of children and they would say, so this child needs so much and this child needs so much and my wife needs so much and so on. It was the responsibility of the heads of the homes to gather the manna. That is the responsibility of those of us who are heads of our homes. But that also translates to the assembly. As fathers in the assembly, those who are in oversight, we don't have the time to turn to it, but if we were to turn to Acts 20, as the apostle gathers the elders together, let's do it. Let's see what he brings before the elders there in Ephesus, first and foremost. Acts chapter 20, Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now here's what he has to say to them in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all over all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. If we're to turn to Peter, he does exactly the same thing as he addresses those in oversight. He says to them, feed the flock of God. I don't want to belabor this point with fathers, but oh, it's for myself, my own soul. If I could see the authority that the Lord has given me, and to realize that although I have that authority, I can be in a position where, as the apostle writes to the Ephesians and writes to the Colossians, I can be a discouragement to my children because I provoke them to wrath. Let's turn now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, each of these portions would be an address in themselves. So it's just by way of outline. But here I would like to be, it's hard, you know, sometimes in a conference. Parents are here with young children, and you get halfway through the conference like this, and it's pretty old tough to try to get something from the meetings, to have the little ones there, they're tired of sitting. And yet, oh, if I could just be an encouragement to you, dear mothers. It does not stop with the young mothers. There are mothers here that are older. There are those here who are grandmothers who yearn over their grandchildren. And as mothers, you know, I'm on shaky ground here because I don't stand in the shoes of a mother. And we're not going to have a mother that stands up here. And mothers are built differently than fathers. Their emotional makeup is so very, very different. And yet, what they bring before the children is so vital. And so we have it here in Exodus chapter 2. And verse 9. Pharaoh's mother said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. If you notice the early part of the chapter, sometimes we look at the little storybooks and it shows Jochebed as she makes this little ark. She never made an ark. It doesn't say that. It says she took an ark. She did not make an ark. She took an ark. She availed herself of the provision that God had made for her boy to be spared. Yes, she pitched it within and without, but she did not make an ark. The provision was already there for her boy, but she availed herself of that ark, and it says she took it. You know, I mentioned something at St. Louis, and I shall mention it again here. If in the summertime you were to drive into our driveway, you would find something happen that is sort of interesting. You'd come in the driveway, and there would be a flock of chickens that would just scatter. They would just scatter. And if you were to get out of your car, and you would try to get close to one of those hens or one of those roosters or one of those chicks, you wouldn't have a hope of getting close to them. You wouldn't have a hope of getting close to one of them. Now, if you were to continue down the driveway and you would come to the end, you'd come upon another flock of chickens, of hens, roosters, chicks. You would get out of the car and they would all gather around your feet. And they would expect something to eat. And if you had something in your hand and put it down, they would peck out of your hand. You could pick them up and they would feed right out of your hand. What is the difference between those two flocks of chickens in our yard? It's this. The first flock have all been raised by a mother hen. Every one of them. Different hens, but all been raised by a mother hen. And they have been trained to know danger. The second flock is a flock that came from the hatchery as little chicks. And we've raised them. And they don't know a thing about danger. You know, 3 years ago, I have two boys. One of them's here. One of them hates the chickens. One of them, the chickens belong to him. 3 years ago, and if you can picture our property, it's beset. It's in maple trees. We tap trees. It's beset with foxes, with weasels, with fishers, with coyotes. It's just it's a paradise for them as far as chickens is concerned. You know, 3 years ago, we had three hens, and evidently they got lost and picked off by some varmints. We don't know which. A couple weeks later, the three hens came out of the woods, each with a little trail of chicks behind them. Now, how these mother hens can find a place in the varmint-infested woods, sit on those eggs, have them hatch, protect them from all the varmints that are around, it's beyond me. And yet perhaps we can understand a little of the Lord Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem. And what does he draw an analogy with? He says, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks? I'll just make this comment. There are those here who are young mothers. There are those here who are mothers. There are those here who are grandmothers. The influence that you have on these little ones is something that I would not be able to have a hope of having. Yes, I have the responsibility in the home as a father, but as a mother. And we could take up the thought of a mother throughout the word. It's beautiful. But just suffice to say that we have many places where we have that female character portrayed by the Lord Jesus. We have the red heifer. We have the portion that I've just suggested. Time and again we see that character, that female character that works on those little ones in a way that it's not possible for me to. Oh, you dear young mothers, may I encourage you to recognize the God-given characteristics that you have to pour into those little ones, that it would have an effect just like that first flock of birds in our driveway, that they would know danger. You know, that first flock, most of the hens that raised them, they've passed on. They're gone. But what was drilled into them is still there. I'm so thankful for a mother. One of the last things I did before I came here, I went up to my parents' grave. I stood there on it. I thanked the Lord for a godly mother. Thought of all the runny noses that they wiped. My parents. Dear mothers, may this be an encouragement to you. As you have those little ones, that as has been brought before us, perhaps there's those mundane tasks day after day that seem so hard that the influence that is poured into those little ones is just beautiful to see. But now let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The responsibility now of parents together. This is where most of the breakdown takes place. A number of years ago, when I was a young person, I sat in the Sunday school of someone who was a father to me. One of the things he brought before us, which was a great help to me, was the subject of restoration. As he brought before us the subject of restoration, he mentioned a few things that were of great help. And they were this: confession is an act. Confession is an act. Forgiveness is an act. Repentance is a process, and restoration is a process. Often, the breakdown in our soul's work before the Lord is confusing confession with repentance. So we say, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, that is very true, but confession is not repentance. And forgiveness is not restoration. And so often in the household, when there is a difficulty in the marriage relationship, what happens is often there is confession and there's forgiveness. But because we don't have an understanding of what repentance is, restoration is not complete. And so you have a situation where something arises in the marriage, and let's be frank and honest, we have difficulties sometimes in our marriages. As I said, we can have on our conference facade, but it does not take rocket science to figure out that amongst the gathered saints, there's been breakdown in the marriage relationship. It's a hard thing to view an older couple in the assembly and to view their reaction with each other and to realize, you know, I'm sure it wasn't like that on the wedding day. I'm sure it was not like that. Why is it that in the difficulties that arise in our personal lives, in our collective lives, in our marriage lives, that we're content with a partial restoration? Why is it that in our relationship with the Lord, we're often content with a partial restoration? It's because when we confess, we think that that is repentance. Confession is not repentance. It's maybe the start of it, but when there's the full work of repentance, then there can be the full work of restoration. And I would suggest that perhaps the most beautiful picture to our brethren, to our families, to this world of Christ and the church is our marriages. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing an older couple who are so much in love with each other. Just a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Now I'd like to turn to two verses before I look at one more point. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm just going to read the last line of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Dear sister, however old you are, if you're 25, or you're 85, that man that is at your side, do you reverence that man? I'm not asking if you love him. I'm not asking if you care for him. I'm not asking if you're in subjection to him. I'm asking, do you reverence your husband? Let's turn to Peter. Epistle of Peter. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is the area that I'm the most familiar with, being a husband. And of course, the area that there's been the most breakdown in not dwelling with my wife, according to knowledge, being sensitive to the differences between a man and a woman. You know, often those of us who are parents, we bring up our children, we don't see that much difference between our sons and our daughters. They are very different. Our daughters are such tender plants that need that which our sons do not need. There's not time to develop that. But I would make this suggestion in connection with Moses being brought up in his parents' home. It was not just Moses, it was Miriam, it was Aaron, it was Moses. There came a time in my life when I asked for my place at the Lord's table. And I attended my first care meeting. As I attended that first care meeting, it became very apparent to me that there was a situation with my father and with another brother in the assembly. And they had a discussion there. They are on opposite sides of when it came to viewpoint. And it became very evident to me that the situation that presided there between my dad and this other brother had been there for a long, long time. And I never knew it. In fact, there was a time when that brother drew alongside of me and was able to be a help to me. As I reflected back, if my dad had ever have said something of a negative nature to me about that brother, I would not have listened to him. And so there comes a time in the lives of our children. And it's not because they don't trust their parents, but in connection with the questions that are asked in the Pentateuch, what mean ye by this service? Our children go outside the bounds of the home, and they ask questions, and they ask our brethren. How wonderful it is if our brethren can draw alongside of them, and they can be a help to them. How wonderful it is if our children can go to our brethren, because there has been nothing of a negative nature said in our homes about our brethren. I've been so thankful for that first experience of that care meeting in my own life. And I would just suggest for those particularly who are young parents, you don't see it now. Those of you who are young fathers, you perhaps have not seen an older teenager pushed to the point where he's a little bit past being upset. Oh, that these principles might be part of the fabric of our homes, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified, that he might be honored. Just these few thoughts in connection with Moses' father, Moses' mother, and the parents together. May the Lord bless his word.